want to share something with you as we begin. God is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. May the peace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, may your spirit speak to us where we are at in our individual lives and where we are at as a church family. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I'm surprised today to see as many people here as are here. I've been hearing about everybody having the flu, and in fact, I was supposed to speak at Valencia Terrace for the Protestant worship service tomorrow, and they called and said, so many of our people have it, we're not having any group activity at all, so don't bother coming. And I said, you mean I have to stay home tomorrow morning? Oh, no. Anyway, going there is a blessing. They just really appreciate our church and La Sierra University Church so much being there on our Sunday mornings, and they express it over and over again. And since we mentioned the flu thing, if you've heard a few coughs, if you're kind of coming down with a cough, just give me a pat on the shoulder as you leave. I would greatly appreciate that. Okay, a little bit of self-interest there, I admit it. YOLO, there should be a question mark after YOLO. If you weren't here last week, you may be wondering what in the world is YOLO. We are doing a series on witnessing in preparation for our banquet table weekend. YOLO was a word that was nominated to be Word of the Year, and as I admitted last week, I never knew there was a Word of the Year to be nominated, let alone voted on. It didn't win. But YOLO means you only live once, and so our series title is You Only Live Once. And the reason we've chosen that for our series on witnessing is that we live in a society and culture that is more and more believing that you only live once and that's it. We live in a society and culture that no longer believes there's a heaven to look forward to. We live in a society and culture that believes that whatever you do in this life is what it's all about. And some take the tactic of saying, if that's the case, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Others say, well, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It doesn't matter what you do. And then others say, since you've only got one shot at it, be the best that you can be. And Scripture acknowledges all of those. In the past, Adventists have reached out to and brought into our church, by and large, mostly people who are already Christians. And we haven't done a very good job of reaching out to those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ. We live in a society that makes that all the more imperative that we learn and seek ways to reach out to them. And so last week, we talked about share and tell. We looked at Mark chapter 5. We looked at the story of Jesus casting the demons out of the demoniacs. And at the end of the story was the phrase where the demoniac wanted to stay with Jesus and learn more, and Jesus said, no, go home to your family and friends and tell them what I have done for you. And we saw that, according to a statement by Ellen White, that is the witness for lack of which the world is perishing. In other words, that's the most important witness we can give. Even when talking about our doctrines and what we believe, we need to bring them into the realm of what does that mean in terms of how it enhances my life and my walk with God. Today, we're going to look at witnessing from another point of view. I've called it the success mirage. The success mirage. And I'm linking it to the success mirage about witnessing. If I were to ask you, and I'm not asking for hands, how many of you believe you have led someone to Jesus, what would you say? How many of you believe you have influenced someone for Christ, what would you say? How many would scratch their heads and say, yikes, not sure I could say yes to any of that? The question becomes, why is it we don't witness? Why are we so afraid of it so often? And if we're going to be honest, we must admit that sometimes it's because we feel a fear of rejection. Sometimes it's because we have a sense of, what if we fail? And most of the time, we all feel so inadequate to do it. We have this imagery of success in ministry that is a bit of a mirage. You know what a mirage is. Ever driven down a highway in the heat of the summer, and off in the distance you see the ripples of water on the road ahead, and when you get there, the water is gone because the water was never there in the first place. I think that's something what happens with us with witnessing. We've kind of bought into the idea that success in witnessing is that the person accepts what you've told them. We've bought into the idea that success in witnessing is that the person believes and eventually they're baptized, and that's what success in witnessing is all about. And I would like to suggest to you that that might be a bit of a mirage. In our scripture this morning, Acts 1, verse 6, it's the story of when the disciples were there just as Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. Jesus has already given the Great Commission, which we will look at in a few moments. And he's about to leave. And they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to be an earthly Messiah or not? Are you going to be the Messiah we expected and the Messiah we thought was coming? Or was it all something else? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But notice what he says next. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you might be my witnesses. No. Perhaps you will be my witnesses. No. I hope you will be my witnesses. Not there. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. I want you to notice, and this is something we miss too easily, Jesus didn't tell them they were going to be his witnesses because they had their act together. They didn't. Jesus didn't tell them they would be his witnesses because they had all the truth about who Jesus was and what he was coming to do down pat. They didn't. They still had a misunderstanding of his messiahship. They didn't understand it completely. But they loved him and they knew him and they were willing to grow in him. And Jesus was entrusting them to be a witness about him to others. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then notice where they were to witness. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, local, home, Judea, the area surrounding, Samaria, the place of the Gentiles, and the end of the earth. Now, when you read that, have you ever wondered why it took Peter and the rest of the disciples so long to figure out that it wasn't just about the Jews? Jesus was about as plain as he could get here. But they thought it was something that belonged just to them. And they had a hard time letting go of that. Keep that in mind, won't you? In this passage, Jesus says, before he ascends to heaven, you will be my witnesses. And we know from our understanding and reading the book of Acts that just a short time later, there would be Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and 2,000 people would be converted. Wow. And that's our mirage about what success in witnessing is all about. I can't witness like Peter did. I can't witness like Paul did. I can't witness like a pastor can. What is success in witnessing? Have you ever thought about Noah? If you were to measure success by how many people responded, would he be a success or a failure? What about Moses? When Moses left Egypt, he took along with him a mixed multitude from the Egyptians who looked at the plagues and out of fear said, "We're going with you." Was that a success or a failure? Or perhaps somewhere in between? And after all, how many of those he took with him from Egypt entered the promised land? Just two, and probably their families, Caleb and Joshua. Was that a success or a failure? What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, "Listen, the Babylonians are coming, and that's God's will. Go with them." And they fought against him. In fact, they even put him in a cistern because they didn't like what he was saying. And later, when the exile had taken place and he'd stayed behind with some of the Israelites, he told them, "Don't go down to Egypt." And they took him with them down to Egypt. Was Jeremiah a success or a failure? Then there's the classic. There's Jonah, the reluctant witness. He went to Nineveh kicking and screaming and splashing. He was so stubborn that it took him 3 days to figure out, maybe I better pray about this. And even then, after he spit up on the beach and walks into Nineveh looking like who knows what, he gives the message and the Ninevites respond. And then he goes and sulks under a tree because they had. His ministry was a success, but his reaction to it was a failure. What about Peter? Peter gives the sermon at Pentecost, and then he defends himself before the scribes and Pharisees, and they throw him into jail. Is he a success or failure? What about Paul? Paul preaches to the Ephesians, and they burn the books of sorcery and witchcraft, and then he's run out of town on a rail. He preaches on Mars Hill in Athens and makes an altar call. No one comes forward. Is he a success or a failure? And what about Jesus? Feeds 5,000 plus women and children. They want to proclaim him to be the Messiah. They've accepted him. They're ready to move, and he walks away from it because they misunderstand. And later, Jesus turns to his disciples when everyone else forsakes him and said, "Are you leaving me too?" And ultimately, he dies on the cross, and they taunt him, "You saved others, you can't save yourself." Is he a success or failure? There's a danger, though, in looking at these this way. I hesitated doing it. Because sometimes we take the stories of Noah and the fact that only eight were saved, plus, you know, eight total, and we say we need to preach the message regardless of what people say, and so we just march forward. Truth is, we don't know how Noah proclaimed the message. We look at the story of Moses and we say, got to stand there, got to teach it. Moses bore long with people. Moses carried the people on his heart to the extent that when God wanted to deal with the Israelites in the way they deserved and wanted to wipe them out, Moses said, "No, take me instead." He exhibited the very grace and mercy and heart of God for God's people, did he not? You can look at them all, Peter and Paul. Jesus himself said that in terms of how we deal with other people and their relationship with God, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, just because you've got the right message doesn't mean you have to cram it down someone's throat. I want you to notice that Jesus himself did not even tell the disciples everything they needed to know at that time because they weren't ready for it yet. He says, I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready to receive yet. How did Jesus know when it was time to tell someone and when it wasn't time to tell someone? How did he know that whether he should stand up and call the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchers? Have you ever figured out why he called them whitewashed sepulchers? This may kind of take you by surprise. Do you know why they whitewashed the tombs? Because the birds would come and perch on them and roost on them and do other things on them. And the only way you could cover it up was to whitewash them. And Jesus said, your life is as messy as those tombs, and all you try to do is cover it up on the outside. Jesus had kind of a sense of humor, don't you think? How do you know to call them whitewashed sepulchers and yet to turn to someone who was an adulteress and say, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more? The secret to how Jesus knew how to deal with people at the right time, in the right way, at the right moment, was his prayer life. It was the time he spent with his Father. I'll never forget. Just a year or so ago, I was called to jury duty. And I did the thing of calling in the night before, and it got to about, I think it was either Wednesday or Thursday, and I thought I was home free. And I called in, they said, no report tomorrow at noon. I said, oh, thank you. I reported, and I ended up on a case. And so the next morning, I had to be there, and I had to be there bright and early, so I made sure I could beat the traffic. And as we were gathering outside to go into the courthouse, there was a street preacher there shouting at people, telling them that they were sinners and they were on their way to hell and they needed to accept Jesus. And as he was doing that, I looked around to see the reaction of the people who were there. Some were looking at him with disdain. Others were laughing at him. It didn't seem to me that very few were listening at all. Is witnessing about just telling people how bad they are so they can make it to heaven? Or is witnessing about someone we know and love and someone who wants the very best for all of us in our lives, not just in heaven, but here and now? I want to go back. Before I go back, I want to share with you some definitions of witnessing, what I believe witnessing is all about. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. His organization brought thousands upon thousands of college students to Jesus Christ. His definition is, witnessing is going in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. I like that. I like that. Because some, according to Paul, water and some reap and some sow. And we don't know when people may come to Christ. We don't know when people may accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. God may use us to get things started, and years down the road, it might come to fruition. I'd like to change what he said just a little bit. This is the Gary Tabor revised version. Witnessing is sharing your understanding and experience with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And leaving the results with God. It's sharing your understanding of who God is and your experience with God in the power of the Spirit. That includes when we share what we believe as a church and our doctrines. That includes more than just being able to say, let me tell you what is right, but let me share with you who I know and what it means to know Him. While you share what you believe to be truth and what is right. Leighton Ford was the front man for Billy Graham for many, many years, which meant he would go into a city 3 years before Billy Graham ever got there to do one of his crusades. This is how he described witnessing or evangelism. He said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Not coming to tell someone I'm better than you, but one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. What does that all mean? I want to go to a very familiar passage. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. As I've said in this church before, the Great Commission does not begin with verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. The Great Commission begins in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Whenever in the Gospels it mentions Jesus going to the mountain, other than Calvary, what does he go to do? Pray. Nights, whole nights in prayer. Early morning in prayer. He goes to pray, and often he went to pray to figure out what he was to do in terms of his mission and his ministry that day. And so he goes to the mountain, calls the disciples there, and they see him and they worship him, but some doubted. They didn't have their act together yet, and he's going to give the Great Commission. They didn't understand everything yet, but he's still going to entrust them to be his witnesses and his disciples. And Jesus then said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, before he gives them the commission, he says, listen, success or failure in ministry and witness is not about what you do. It doesn't fall back on your shoulders. It's about what I do, and it falls back on my shoulders. And then he says, in your going, in the original, in your going, make disciples of all peoples. That's what the word nations means. It's not individual nations, it's peoples. The word baptize literally means immerse. The name means character. Let me read it that way. Immersing them in the character of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we are witnesses, we are telling people about the God we love and serve, who he is, what he is like, and what he does and what he will do in our lives. We are witnessing to the character of God. And then we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he says, I am with you always. As you're going about as my witnesses, I will be with you, even to the end of the world. I want to go back to that passage we looked at earlier that was read for our scripture. I want to look at verses 9 and on. And I want you to see something that I think we've often missed. After Jesus had said those things, you are to be my witnesses, you will be my witnesses, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? That's a strange question. Why do you keep standing here looking into heaven? He's gone. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's almost as if the angel is asking the question, Jesus told you that you are to go and be my witnesses. Why are you still standing here looking up into heaven to see where he is? Do you see the question Jesus is asking, or the angel is asking? Why are you still here? You've been given work to do. Is it possible that we are just as guilty as the disciples of standing and looking at Jesus and our relationship with him and where we are at with him, and at the same time he's asking us to go and share him with others? When you think about being a witness, if you think about being a witness, are you doing it out of duty because we're told we should? Are you doing it as a requirement because I guess I better? Are you doing it out of guilt because I'm supposed to? When we become witnesses for Jesus to other people, let me tell you what will happen to you. You will learn that you must depend on the Holy Spirit more than ever before in your life. You will learn the need to pray more than you've prayed before. Your faith will grow, and you will experience joy. Now, I can just hear some of you saying right now, Pastor Gary, I can't witness. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. We most of the time think of witnessing as giving a Bible study, the top left corner. But sometimes, before people are willing to hear the Bible, they need to know we care enough about them to talk to them when they're sick and hurting and to share God's love with them. Before people in mission fields are willing to hear what we have to say, we need to go down there and do some ministry and meet their needs, build a church, pass out some food, do a vacation Bible school. Before they're ready to hear, we need to tell them we care about their kids, and so we have Children's Church and VBS. One of the things that we're trying to accomplish this year in this church, and pastoral staff is committed to this, and we're urging you to be committed as well. We really want this year to be a year in which we're preparing the soil in people's hearts, the soil of the hearts of people we know and love. Go home to your family and friends, your co-workers. Look for ways for God to use you to reveal His character to them where they are. Meet their needs where they are. We're trying to plant some seeds in the soil that is being prepared, seeds of the gospel, seeds of the, knowing what God is all about. We're trying to do some watering, asking the Holy Spirit to water their lives. And that's only going to happen if you are willing to begin to pray for those you know and love and those who are in your sphere of influence. We're going to be holding banquet table weekend in just 3 Sabbaths from now. And Pastor Josie is going to share with you what you can do in preparation for that weekend.